Well, a couple of weeks ago, I gave a message on setting spiritual and physical goals. And after I gave that sermon, I thought about it and thought, well, there's more to achieving things in life than just setting goals. That's a start. And I figured I'd just go ahead and spend a couple of other messages talking about some of the details of getting to one's goals, not just making them the goals in the first place. So you all have the handout now, and today's sermon is titled Planning for Achievement. That's not a very creative title, but it's the best I came up with on the spur of the moment there. And specifically, this sermon is going to be about planning. And you'll notice on, if you look at the side that says Planning for Achievement, I'm going to start there. I have different quotes from different people here, and some of them, I don't know who actually said them. I start off with, he who plans to fail, fails to plan, plans to fail. And that's something you've probably all heard. And people that teach or coach success, achievement, business management, and so forth, they say that's absolutely true. If you do not plan, you will fail. And in fact, many failures, if you would analyze failures in your life, when if you go back and look at the different things that may have worked out or may not have worked out, when you look at the things that didn't work out in your life, where you tried something and it failed many times, maybe not every time, but many times, more often than not, it's when we jump into something and action takes place without planning. And all of us have done that at one time or another, I'm sure, or at least most of us have. I know I have. And sometimes you're lucky and you jump into something without planning and it works. Other times it fails. But if you do plan and plan properly, you won't. You will not fail, most likely, and you will be successful. Brian Tracy, who's a success coach and a speaker, says that, and I'm not sure what his source, he doesn't say what his source is, but in all of his research, he says that only about 3% of people have clear goals, and only 3% of people are consistent planners. And then on top of that, he says less than 1% of people regularly review their goals and plans. So we talked about goals before in the other message, and if you weren't here, and I've got more in the handouts, just see me afterwards. I brought a few more, and they are available online. The handout and the sermon is available online. But I mentioned that we need to write, it's good to write down your goals. And then an additional step would be to review them. Many, many people that even have goals and maybe have written them down don't go to the trouble of reviewing them on a regular basis. There aren't many people that write their goals down in the first place. But of those who do that, there's a minority of them, maybe a third, that actually review them on a regular basis and make sure that what they're doing fits in to the goals. So here's the point of that. If you are willing to write down your goals and regularly review them, that automatically puts you in the top 1% of people, of achievers. Not top, that's how we're measuring top here. Of achievers, people that achieve things, that are successful. So why not do that and automatically lift yourself up from, let the cream rise to the top, if you want to call it that way. It doesn't make you a better person, but it will enable you to achieve more. We were talking about this on the way up. I didn't remember who said it. Tara says it was the caterpillar, we think, or I'm thinking maybe it was the cat. I'm not sure. But in Alice in Wonderland, you remember she wanted to know which way she should go. There were choices she had to make. If anybody knows, tell me. And one of the characters replied to her. He asked her where she wanted to go, and she didn't really know. And so the character said, well, if you don't know where you're going, pretty much any road will get you there. Anybody remember who said that? No? You think it's the cat? I'm thinking maybe Tara said maybe the caterpillar. It was around that time in the story. I think it was. It didn't know. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And that's the way most people in the world live their lives. They don't really have a goal, don't know where they're going. They just let life happen to them. Now, when we're called and we're Christians and we're believers, we automatically have that goal, don't we? We have the goal to seek first the kingdom of God. So we have that goal in our lives. I think it's entirely possible, and I will say that I think definitely, that too many Christians take that as not only the goal, but perhaps in certain and only. And it's their only goal. And in other ways, they're just like everybody else where they let life happen to them. But it's not necessary. I have another quote here. I believe it was Oprah Winfrey's father that said this. I read that in an article many, many years ago before Oprah Winfrey was famous. She was a Baltimore personality years ago, and I read that her father told her there were those who make it happen, those who watch it happen, and those who wonder what happened. And we get to pick which one of those groups we want to be in. I've mentioned that before, maybe here. I know I've mentioned it in speaking before. Do you want to make it happen? Do you want to watch it happen? Or do you want to wonder what happened? Well, I think we want to, I think at least, I know how I feel. I think most of you probably feel the same way. You'd like to make it happen. Now, you think, well, is this a bunch of success talk? I mean, are we just giving a success talk? No, I'm not. God is a planner. We in the Church of God for years, I grew up in the Church of God, we always talk about God's plan. Well, that intrinsic to that comment there is that God is a planner. God has to be a planner. He can't have a plan without being a planner, right? The word plan, though, in English, doesn't appear in the King James translation. So you want to look it up in your Strong's, it's not going to be there. However, planning is a godly activity, and it does appear, the word plan appears in more modern translations. It just, I guess, wasn't a word that was in use at the time that the King James was translated. If you want to look at Psalm 33 in verse 11, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. That's one of the more modern translations, and this particular one, this particular translation, as well as many others, uses the word plan in the King James to say the thoughts or devices, words like that. If you look it up in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, for instance, it will say those words that are thoughts or devices have to do with plans and intentions. That's what the word means. So it's properly in our modern language translated plan. Psalm 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Eternal stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. So God is a planner. God has plans that go from generation to generation. He's not just somebody, a being that plans for on a spur of the moment to just, whatever needs to be done today. That's not His approach. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter's preaching, and he's giving a kind of a historical outline here, and also saying what the Jews of his day had done. In chapter 2 and verse 23, or 22, I should say. I said 20, yeah. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, you nailed to the cross by godless men, meaning the Romans. You got the Romans to do your dirty work. And then it says that God raised him up, and it goes through. He's quoting Old Testament to show that the Messiah was to be resurrected. And this was something that was planned. In fact, if you look at Revelation 13:8, you know the scripture. It wasn't just planned recently in Peter's time. Revelation 13:8 talks about seeing this in the vision, seeing a lamb, and it's referred to the lamb who had been slain as being slain from the foundation of the world. So God has a plan, and this plan isn't something new. It's something that's been around since the beginning, or perhaps before the beginning, if you want to put it that way, before the beginning of the world as we know it. God has had a plan. And because He has a plan, and because He's actively bringing it about, the Bible that you have there that you're reading from has a lot of prophecies in it. Now, how can it have prophecies? Because the reason is because God knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because He's a planner. You can't know what's going to happen tomorrow if you haven't planned it. Reminds me of something I saw when I was researching this. Are anybody a procrastinator? I'm going to interrupt myself here. Yeah, somebody's volunteering. Well, there's a good thing about procrastination, because you always have something lined up for tomorrow. You always know what you're going to do tomorrow. That's not true. That's just a joke. But the Bible is full of prophecies. Daniel's a book, for instance. You got the prophecy in Daniel 2 talking about the world kingdoms that are going to follow one another. You've got Daniel 11, which goes into a lot of specific detail about some of those kingdoms that are going to fight one another. We talked about that in sermons in the past. You've got Daniel 9. In fact, I want to turn to Daniel 9 because it'll tie in with something I'll say later. In Daniel chapter 9, that prophecy that of the 70 weeks, I just want to read a couple of verses, verse 25. "So you are to know," the angel's telling Daniel, "and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." It will be 69 total. "It will be built again with a plaza and moat even in the times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end it will be war, and desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering." So it's a lot of detail. Don't need to read the rest of it. A lot of detail that's surrounding the advent of the Messiah to the earth. And how could that be possible? Well, it's possible, obviously, because God had a plan. And he had it all spelled out way in advance how it was going to work. When Jesus came on the scene, he had a role to fulfill. He wasn't just winging it, obviously. We understand that. And I'm going to use that as part of the illustration that we use later on. So the question is, we have SMART goals. You see them on the left side of the chart there. They're specific, measurable, actionable, reasonable, and time-sensitive, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You have these goals. That's nice. You can write it down on a piece of paper. You can put it on your mirror and look at it every morning. But how does that inform your life? What do you do because you have this goal, whatever your goal is? What do you actually do? What are your actions? What kinds of achievements are you striving for? What kind of success are you striving for? What do you do now in order to be on the way to achieving this goal that you have set for yourself in the future? You see, we have to span from having a goal, an aim, a desire, an objective. We've got to get from there to what do I do today at 2 o'clock? What do I do tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning? You could say, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, sounds good. Bible says that. That's a good goal. We all have that goal. What do I do tomorrow morning because I have that goal? The bridge or the connection between that goal and what you actually do is the plan. How do you get from a goal to an action? You have to have a plan. And that's what I want to talk about today. What is a plan? I took a lot of space on the bottom of the paper here on this side just to show you I forget which dictionary this was. I think it was Merriam-Webster. Definition of plan, and also the derivation I thought was interesting. It comes both from a Latin word and also from a French word, planter, to plant or fix in place. Now, I didn't know that. I'm not one that's into word meanings and so forth, but that, to me, was interesting. Because we have gardeners in here. Most of us live in the country and we have gardens. Well, you don't just, I don't imagine you do, you don't just go out and throw seed, do we? You don't do that. You line, you know, you get your lines, you get your strings, I don't know how you do it, you do your furrow, you space your seeds out, it's all planned. You might even, if you plant corn like we do, we plant some and then wait a couple of weeks, plant some more, wait a couple of weeks, plant some more. So you've got it coming in on a regular basis. You do all kinds of things to your garden so that it makes sense for whatever you want to accomplish with your garden. So maybe everything doesn't get ripe in the same week or whatever. So the idea of planning a garden is something that's very obvious to all of us. It's something we do. And it was interesting to me that the word plan that we use in English actually comes from the process of putting a garden in the ground, planting a garden. Now, there are several definitions for plan. You can have a plan that's a picture that shows you how to build something. That's the first one. You can have the third one here, which is a plan showing how you assemble something. Or the fourth definition is a program like a pension plan or something like that. But it's the second plan that we're talking about today, the second meaning here. A method for achieving an end. What I have there in italics. An often customary method of doing something or a procedure. A detailed formulation of a program of action. Now, they also say a goal or an aim. I'm going to say no, I'm not going to use that definition. We have a goal, that's something different. And we have a plan in order to inform our actions. What is it that we do? So it's a method for achieving an end. And the second definition there, an often customary method of doing something, when you have a plan and you review your plan on a regular basis, as Brian Tracy suggests that you do, it actually becomes a customary method of doing something. When we are called to be Christians and we have all the instruction in the Bible about how to follow God and that we need to be regularly seeking God's input into our lives through prayer and study, we need to do other devotions and fasting on occasion and doing these types of things, after a while, those things become habitual. We don't just shoot from the hip, as it were, when we have to make a choice. We think, well, what would God want me to do? What do the Scriptures say? What are the principles in the Scripture that inform me about how I should handle this situation? And most of us have been believers for a long time, and so we automatically think about those things when we have to make a choice or a decision. What's the right thing to do? How do the principles in the Bible come into play in this decision? So it's not just a plan, is not just necessarily a creation of our own, how we do something, but it also can become, after time, a habit, a way of doing things. And that's the B definition under two there, a customary method. It becomes customary, it becomes habit to do things a certain way. And also, the third definition here, a detailed formulation of a program of action. That's really the best definition here of what it is that I'm going to talk about. A plan that gets us from a goal to achieving that goal, but it also informs us of what actions we need to take to get there. What is the program of action? What actions are we going to do in order to get to the goal that we've set for ourselves? That's the specific definition I want to use today. If you want to flip it over, I'm going to use the board again. I titled this Keys to Planning. What I'd like to do is take three different examples. I think we have time for that. First one, Jesus' ministry. Not everything applies necessarily there, but we'll see. I'll get out from behind myself. Buying a house. And educational or occupational goals. They can be connected. I just thought we'd do it together. And I didn't number them. I would have, but I had trouble with the way the program was working, and it kept wanting to indent things I didn't want to indent, but I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 points. That was just random, just the way it worked out. Before I get into the specifics, though, there's always a first point. Always. Matthew 6:33, we already said it. Whatever we're planning, whatever we're doing in life, the first point, the first consideration, the first perspective that we need to have is that God needs to be first. God needs to be first in everything. That reminds me of he's a young man now, he was a baby. I remember when he was born, and I remember pretty soon after he was born, and I saw him when he was about 2 years old, somewhere between 2 and 3 years old, and his mother was telling him the commandments. And at that age, you can't say too many. I don't think he was three yet, but at that age, you can't say too much. And his mother taught him, God's number one. God's number one. That's the first thing he was learning as a young child. He's a chiropractor now. I don't know if he still thinks God's number one. I'm not sure. I haven't kept up with him. But he's a good example of how you can plan. And I didn't put it into the sermons. So I'll just say it now while he's on my mind, because that's why he came to my mind this week when I was working on the sermon. This young man had a paper route from the time he was about old enough to have a paper route, whatever that is, 10, 11, 12. He had a paper route. And by the time he turned 16, he had saved enough money from his paper route that he could buy a car. And what a great example. I was never that disciplined in my life to put little bits of money aside. It's very easy. I don't know what you make on a paper route in the 70s when he was a child. I have no idea, but it couldn't have been more than $10-$20 a week at the very most. But you put that aside for enough weeks, and he bought himself a car when he got his license. Actually, he had the car before he had his license. He was ready when he got his license. Volkswagen Bug's what he bought. He was happy, and I was really amazed. So, you can do that. You can do that. But see, what did he have? He had a goal that he wanted to have a car when he turned 16. Then he had a plan. He's going to save money from the time he's 12 or whatever it was until he's 16. And how did that inform his actions? Well, he had to have a job, so he got a paper route. That's one action it informed. And what's the other thing it informed? He didn't spend that money on anything else. I can't imagine he spent it on anything in order to have enough money to buy a car at paper route wages. But anyway, he learned when he was around 2 or 3 that put God first was the beginning of any plan. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard today. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the eternal, and your plans will be established." So whatever your plans are, you've got to have the approach that it's all done in the name of God. Now, does God care whether your plan is you want to have a Volkswagen Bug, or you want to buy a little MGB, or you want to buy a Nova, or, with a Ford Pinto back in the 70s, whatever? No, God's not interested in that one way or the other. But the point is, you do whatever it is you do with God in mind and putting God first. For instance, for this young man, I don't know all the details in his life, but I assume that he had a paper route and he had to get somebody else to do it on the Sabbath for him. He was a church youth. So putting God first for him meant, yeah, I'm gonna save this money up. Maybe he wanted to get a Volkswagen. I don't know if he did or he didn't. But putting God first meant he couldn't do it on Saturday morning. He had to get somebody else to do his route on that day. But God blesses us. Excuse me. Commit your works to the eternal and your plans will be established. So you may have a good plan. You may have a great goal. You may even have a great plan. But if you don't do it God's way, you don't have Him behind you. He's not behind you establishing what you do, making it work. Making it work out. Because the Scripture is full of all kinds of principles, like when we please God, even our enemies can be at peace with us and so forth. God can smooth the way when it needs to be smooth. He can work out the situations that need to be worked out so you can achieve your goals. That doesn't mean we have a smooth sailing in all of everything that happens in life. No, we have problems. We bring them on ourselves. Sometimes they come on us because of what we believe. Jeremiah was told to stand in the courtyard and tell the people that were coming into the temple that they were sinners and needed to change. That wasn't a popular thing to do, obviously. And it got him into trouble with people, not with God. So sometimes what we believe and what we stand for is going to get us in trouble as well. But we need to have God first. God first in our lives for the plans to be established, for God to bless our planning and bless the execution of those plans. That's got to come first, always. And, of course, I wrote down Exodus 20, verse 3, which is that commandment. God is number one. God is number one. Before you set off coming up with a plan, though, you need to have goals. You need to have goals. I already covered that. The SMART goals. Specific, measurable, actionable, reasonable, time-sensitive. If you didn't hear that sermon, please listen to it on the internet. We're reviewing a little bit of it today. Brian Tracy wrote, and there's different forms of this quote, but I took Brian's. If you don't set your own goals, you will be part of someone else's. And you may not think about that way, but it's true. Another form of that quote is, if you don't develop your own plans, you will be part of someone else's. Anybody ever experienced that? Your people will run your life for you. I'll run your life for you. You'll run my life. Whatever. It's the thing that people do. If you don't have a goal, and if you don't have a plan for getting there, and you're just kind of wandering around, you're a warm body ready to be involved in somebody else's plan. And that's what's going to happen. That just is what happens. You don't have a plan, you're going to be part of somebody else's. You don't have a goal, you'll be caught up in somebody else's. Tom Landry, some of you remember him, said setting a goal is not the main thing. Now, I think it is. I disagree with him there, but let's get his perspective here, and you'll see maybe what he means. Setting a goal is not the main thing. It is deciding how you will go about achieving it and staying with that plan. So to Tom Landry, his point was, the goal might be, well, we want to get to the Super Bowl and win it. Well, every team has that one. So it's more important to know how we're going to get there. What are we going to do? What are we going to do first in practice? What are we going to do second in practice? What are we going to do tomorrow in practice? And what are we going to do the next day? How does it inform our actions? That's what Landry's point was. Now, I say you got to have that goal first. But maybe his context was football or something else, or any kind of sports where everybody has the same goal to start the season. So that's not the most important thing because we all have the same one there. What's going to differentiate between a successful team and an unsuccessful team is how you implement the plan that's going to get you to that goal. So you do have to have a goal. And Brian Tracy, as I said before, is one who says that action without planning is the cause of most failure. God doesn't take action without planning. The book here is full of his plan with a lot of detail. He doesn't just get mad and do something like people do. He's not like us. Or get excited and do something unwise. Those are the types of things that people do. We need to be more like our Father in heaven. So we talked about goals already. Now I want to get more specific. Excuse me. I want to spend some time being more specific here about how we get from the goals that we talked about last time I spoke to figuring out what it is we're going to do. What actually are we going to do? And the way I worded this, I didn't get this from any particular place. I've gathered a lot of this information over a lot of years. I just worded it my own way. But anybody that you listen to, any book that you read about goals and achieving goals, says this. You need to break down your big goals, the big picture. You need to break those goals into small, manageable, and more quickly achievable parts. In other words, to say, I want, seek first the kingdom of God. I want to be there. We have a song, you don't want to be there. I want to be in God's kingdom. That's a great goal. We need to have that goal. That's not specific enough for a plan. There are things that you and I do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis, or monthly basis, whatever. There are specific things that we do that are part of a plan that's given to us. A lot of it's given to us in Scripture. We keep holy days. That's something we do. We keep holy days that teach us about God's plan and keep us immersed in it. Those are 7 days that break down a huge plan of God into more manageable, bite-sized pieces that we can focus on one at a time. Luke chapter 19, the principles there, Luke 19 and verse 17. And I'm just breaking into the parable here. It says, well done, good slave, it says here in the New American Standard. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. The principle is if we can handle the little things, we can be trusted with the bigger things. So we need to learn how to control, if you want to put it that way, work with, be successful in the little things. So if you have a goal, I guess we need. What I'd like to do is review these specifics here. In Jesus' ministry, I thought that would be good. He'd be the best example we could have, right? What large goal? Now, there's several. What large goals did Jesus have in his ministry? Anybody? What goals? I'm going to put two or three. Sorry? Preach the gospel. All right? What else? Which is? Okay. He had to die for sins and live perfect. Anything else? Okay. Anything else? Specifically 12. He made more than that, but specifically there were 12 special ones. I think that's a good start. He had to do, this is his goal that he had. Or those were his goals. If you wanted to buy a house, what goals do you have? Maybe a couple. Okay. Save money for down payment. Sorry? Have to have a job, okay. All right. I guess we don't need to assume that you already have a job. Maybe we don't know that. Maybe you need a better job. Anything else? Yeah. Style. Well, I don't want to put that yet. The goal would be maybe a house suitable for the family. Not just any house, but one that fits your family. So there you've got a set of goals that have to do with buying a house. Let's say you want to achieve an occupational goal. Maybe you want to get some additional schooling. Okay? A master's degree, maybe. Maybe you want to go get an MBA. You work in, you work in some kind of business, and if you get an MBA, you can make more money. So you would like to get an MBA and then get a better job or a promotion. All right, so those would be the goals that we quickly put up. Now, why do we want to break down goals to smaller, more manageable pieces? There's several reasons. Anybody think of any? Before I tell you what I think. Why would you want to break... All right, preach the gospel, that's a big goal, or make disciples, a big goal. Why would you want to break them down into something smaller, more bite-sized, more manageable? Okay? So that you can see progress more easily. For instance, let's say we want to save not just money, but we want to save $10,000. If you got to save $10,000 over a course of 5 years, that seems like a big goal. But if you do like my friend did, and you know, with his paper route, and it's $20 a week, or you know, you so much a week, you can look at that. Just like those United Way campaigns where they got the little thermometer and it goes up, you get to see the progress you're making so that's one good reason to break it down. So you can see and not just see, but see and measure progress. All right, we had some other hands. Yes. Okay, to help our focus. Sometimes a goal might be kind of too big, like seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, well, I'm just going to seek. You know, well, what are we actually going to do? So we break it down to something smaller. We're going to pray regularly and have that relationship, you know, get closer to my Father in heaven. That's more specific, and it's something we can focus on. Good point. Okay, and any others? I saw some other hands. No? Why else would you want to break it down? Well, these are good points. You want to be able to see and measure. Here's some... By the way, Brian Tracy again. He's one of these guys that does tons of research and then he presents seminars. So there's a lot of information in a very short seminar. But he says that 1 minute of planning saves 5 minutes in execution. He says there's a 500% return on planning time. Now I probably didn't used to think that way, but the older I get, I'm thinking that's probably true. I was always one of these, I still am, my wife will tell you, messy, just stuff everywhere, but I knew where everything was. Well, I've had to move my shop 2 or 3 times within a couple of years. And by the time it got into my building where I live now, I've got stuff all over the place, and I don't know where some of it is. And I guarantee you, if I would have spent a day, just 10 hours, organizing that thing 2 years ago, I would have saved myself 50 hours of what I've spent looking for things over the last 2 years. And that's stupid. And I'm going to straighten it out. I'm going to start tomorrow, maybe tonight. But it's just, that's stupid. It's stupid to spend all this time, because I really don't know. I used to know where everything was in the first shop that I had everything. Then I had to move it twice within a couple of years. Now I really don't know. It just got moved. I moved some of it. Other people moved some of it. The last big batch came with a couple of my guys in a big truck. And I don't know where they put everything. And it's just a mess. And I know I have this stuff because I had it for 20 years, but I just don't know where it is. It's the same with our actions. When we're kind of shooting off in several directions at the same time and not really focused, like Shelby said, then we're inefficient in the use of our energies. Get a lot more done if you have some planning. And we'll get into that next time I speak, some specifics about how to do that. And there's more than one way to skin a cat when it comes to that. I'm not going to do the be-all and the end-all, but I will give you some principles that I've learned over the years from many seminars or talks that I've been to and my own experience as well. You see some quotes here. One's from somebody who I don't know who he is. Anybody know who Orison Swett Marden is? I don't even know that it's a man. I shouldn't have said he. When we are sure that we are on the right road and there is no need to plan our journey, then there is no need to plan our journey too far ahead. We no need to burden ourselves with doubts and fears as to the obstacles that may bar our progress. We cannot take more than one step at a time. Now, again, I put that quote in there mainly for the part I italicized. His point is if you're on the right road, it's not all that important that you plan too far ahead. Well, I think you do need to plan fairly far ahead, and I'll go into that in a little detail later. But his point is it's more important to be on the right road. That's true. How are you on the right road? Because you have a goal and you're headed in that direction. And that's the way God deals with us. We're on the right road. When you repent, you turn that 180-degree turn from going the devil's way or your own way to going God's way. And as long as you're on that path moving in the right direction, that's what God's looking for. Because he doesn't have an end line, unless you want to say being perfect is the end line, and none of us are ever going to reach that as humans. So the important thing is that we're on that path. And in that sense, this quote is accurate. But I do think we ought to plan fairly far in the future. But you can't do it with detail. Maybe that's his point here. But the reason I wanted to put this quote in here is he says you can't take more than one step at a time. So another reason to break down these goals into something more smaller and more manageable is that you can only take one step. So if you spell out 100 steps, that could be good, but maybe it's a waste of time because the last 75 of them are going to be somewhat different by the time you get to them. So you don't necessarily have to plan every detail to get you to these goals. But you do need to know where you're heading, and we do need to work backwards, which I'll talk about in a minute, to know what we should be doing now to be moving in the right direction. Dale Carnegie said, in line with Luke 19:17, don't be afraid to give your best to what are seemingly our small jobs. Every time you conquer one, it makes you that much stronger. If you do the little jobs well, the big ones will tend to take care of themselves. You have a big goal, you break it down into smaller goals, and you one by one, one step at a time, you achieve those smaller goals. The big goals kind of take care of themselves. So how would we, how would we break down, maybe I should start on this side, your educational goal. You want to get an MBA so that you can get a better job or perhaps a promotion at your current place of employment. How could we break that down into specific manageable type goals? What kinds of choices do we need to make, or what kind of types of steps do we need to have? Anybody? You have to make some choices, first of all. Got to pick a school. Got to pick a field. Well, MBA is your field. Maybe you got to be more specific than that, perhaps. Those are just choices we need to make. But what steps do we need to take? Well, if you want to go to school, if you're already working, you want to go into school in the evening, you have to find what? Time. So you need to reorganize your life in a certain sense. Why? Because you need to find some more time. Watch a little less TV, sleep a little less, do, you know, whatever. I don't know what it might be. If you have other ideas, you can mention them. Another thing I thought of is you have to pay for it, right? You're on some kind of a budget, and you only have so much money, and now you decide, if I've kind of reached a ceiling in what I do, if I'm going to do any better, I need to go get a degree, a higher degree than what I have. How am I going to do that? Or I need to go to trade school. We talked about that last time. I need to do something different, but I have to pay for that. So we need to figure out. We need to pay for it. And that's, and from these two points here, we'll get some specifics. And I'm not going to get into the specifics. You can, you know, in your own life, you haven't. Well, got to do something around. You know, I got to give up a hobby I have that takes, you know, so many hours a week, and I'll devote that to getting the MBA. I've got to give up that Starbucks $5 cup of coffee every morning, and that'd probably pay for the class. I don't know. You know, you got to have a specific plan for coming up with the money and the time to do this. And that would be some specific steps. And we won't have to spell out the specific steps. Buying a house. All right, that's to save money for a down payment. Where does that money come from? Okay? What do we have to do first? Maybe you've got to live cheaper. Okay? And that could have a whole lot of things there. You know, we quit whatever, fill in the blank. You know, get a cheaper cable package, or cut out cable altogether, or don't go to the movies. Or, you know, gas is expensive, so that trip that we were going to take here or there, we don't take it. Skip a vacation, whatever. Make choices that give us some money. Maybe got to get a better job in order to save the money. There could be all kinds of things there. And you need to make some choices, too. Where are we going to buy it? All those types of things as well. But here's a step, you know, living cheaper. You got to live cheaper in order to have to save up that money. And that could come into some specific steps. And you can measure that. And you can start, you know, you start saving money. You have to actually save it, like my friend did to get the Volkswagen. And you can measure that, right? How much is that a week? That's, what is that, 400 a week? No, 40, huh? 40, sorry. 40, yeah, 400 a week, that'd be good. $40 a week. All right, and he said, I need $10,000 to buy a house. Oh, where am I going to come up with $10,000? I need to have $40 a week. Well, you could say the same thing. Where am I going to come up with $40 a week? Well, maybe you work some overtime, a couple hours overtime. Maybe you do side work. You pick a Sunday, you go, you know, you have some kind of a skill, you take a Sunday and you go do something for somebody, and you get $400 for the job. You have 10 weeks, good. You take the next 9 Sundays off. But then you got to save that money. Oh, you got your tithes. Whatever. You know, I'm not doing the math here. But you have to save that. So you get the step, and you got your 40, and it's 400. Then it's 4. And then, you know, sooner or later, it's 4,000. But you you go steady, 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 and you can measure it. How about Jesus? He had to pick disciples. He had to make disciples, but he needed to get 12 special ones. So in his, let's just take the ministry. This is the 3.5 years, right? If he's gonna make his train his 12 disciples, what's one of the first things he had to do? He had to pick them. He had to pick 12. And he had to get to know them earlier than that. That's before the 3.5 years. He didn't just see them and, you know, pick them. He knew these individuals. But he had to pick 12. And he needed to do that early on. Now, at some point, just like Jeremiah, he showed up on their turf and criticized them to their face. And they wanted to kill him. And they did. Now, in his plan, he had to put that off to the end of the 3.5, right? He really had a plan. He didn't do anything unwisely or without a plan. So, you know, the challenging the authorities, that is their approach. So that had to wait until later. This was earlier. How did he make disciples? How did he preach the gospel? How did he get everybody's attention? Healed people? Miracles? He had miracles. They're in there. And remember, he changed the water into wine. He said, "It's not my time yet." What's that mean? Not my time. He had a plan, and his mother's request didn't fit into the plan. But he did it anyway. But he did have a plan. The plan was, at some point, he had to start doing miracles that would draw attention to himself. But it was hurried up a little bit out of deference to his mom. But his plan to challenge the authorities on their own turf, that had to be put off until 3 years after his ministry started. But picking 12 disciples had to be early on. So he had a plan, had individual specific things he had to do. He's going to pick 12 disciples. He fasted, he prayed. You know, he had specific things that he did. Rather than thinking, I'm sure it was always on his mind that he was going to have to die for our sins. It's always on his mind, but he had other things he had to do. So he didn't dwell on that, I'm sure. He dwelt more on doing the work that his father had sent him to do. Another specific thing he did, by the way, is he didn't just make disciples, but he sent disciples, remember? He sent some of them out to prepare the way, to get to talk to the people in the towns before he got there. So he did that as well. These are specific individual things he focused on and did as a good example to us. So we need to break down. We have big goals. We have good goals. We need to break them down into small, measurable, and easily achievable. Maybe not easily, but, you know, easier to achieve smaller points. Okay, I've got another point here. The next one is seek advice and counsel of others qualified to give it. Now, I'm one to be telling you that because people that know me, I don't tend to do that. But that's what we should do. Seek the counsel and advice of others qualified to give it. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Got a couple of Proverbs there. Now, Jesus, in this case, didn't have to do that, being God. Now, he did. But he did pray to his father. He didn't discuss these things with other people. It doesn't appear from the Gospels that he did, because they didn't understand. But he did discuss them with his father. If you were buying a house, who would you talk? Talk to somebody that's been there. Talk to somebody that's been through it. How do you save? How do I make some more money on the side? Especially true here with an educational and occupational goal. You know, talk to somebody who's done it. Talk to somebody who's gone and gotten their MBA or gotten extra training. Talk to people at your work. If you think you're going to get a promotion at work, talk to people that have gone and gotten the extra training and got a promotion. Or maybe you'll talk to people that got the extra training and didn't get a promotion, and you'll realize that you might have to go to some other employer in order to make use of your increased education. In Proverbs 15, verse 22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. So it's good to talk to people that know. There's many ways to get counsel today. You can get it written as well, internet, take courses. There's all kinds of ways besides just talking to people. Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Winston Churchill said, "Let our advanced worrying become advanced thinking and planning." Fact is, more people than not do worry about the future. So if you're going to worry about the future, why not turn it into something productive and plan for the future? Take that energy that your mind is going to be expending anyway, and instead of fretting about the future, positively, in a positive way, plan for the future. Say, "Oh, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do tomorrow." I believe that works. I had a friend who suffered from all kinds of emotional type things, and he also had Crohn's disease, and he was taking certain medicine because of the Crohn's, and that affected his mind, and he would get depressed and so forth. And I said, and he worried about everything. And I said, there's ways to handle that. When you're concerned about something, pray about it, obviously. Ask for God's input. But analyze the situation, ask for God to help you, and then come up with a plan of action and do something. Take that energy that's working in your body, that's actually, in this case of my friend, making him sick, and take that and make it a positive energy to start doing something. And the worries that you can't do anything about, you just give them to God. You can't do anything about it. It's pointless to worry about them. Now, that's easier said than done, but that's what I told him. If there's certain worries that you can do something about, then do it. And the worries you can't do anything about, you've got to let it go, or it'll kill you. Okay, need to keep moving here. Work back from the timeline. The next point, work back from the timeline of your goal to determine what you should be doing now. I kind of touched on this with Jesus. He knew he had 3.5 years for his ministry. He had 3.5 years to train his 12 disciples who are going to be the 12 apostles. Now, when he worked that back, he thought, it's going to take me 3 years to train these guys. He didn't wait until a year before he was going to die to pick them. He worked the timeline back. He said, the beginning of my ministry, I've got to pick them now so that I have 3 years to train them, because it's going to take 3 years to, to give them all the training that I want to give them. So he had to work that out. It wasn't rocket science in this sense. I mean, it's pretty obvious. If you're going to train them for 3.5 years, you need to pick them at the beginning of the 3.5 years. But that is a plan, and it's a principle there. That any goal you have, you want to buy a house, and let's say you want to buy that house, as we said, in 5 years. If you're going to need $10,000, you work that back. Boom, 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 5 years, $2,000 a year, $40 a week. What's that tell you? That means this week, I got to save $40. And then you begin working out, how am I going to save $40 this week? And when you got your $40 in your piggy bank, you feel good. You've got it. And you just got to worry about it next week. Or maybe you can put $80 in there 1 week and you just take a week off. No, you do it faster, whatever. But you roll the clock back from 5 years from now, which is where your goal is going to take you. You roll it back and say, what do I need to do tomorrow to be here in 5 years? That's the point of planning. The point of planning is to know what to do now to get where I want to be at whatever time it is in the future. Maybe the educational goal here, I don't know how long, maybe it'll take 3 years. Okay? If it takes 3 years and I got to have, how many credits for a master's? I don't know. You know what it is? Huh? I can't. All right, well, if you need 36 credits, that means you need 12 credits a year. Maybe that's too old. And you look at that and you say, whoa, I don't have that much time. So you go, it's going to have to be 6 years. I'll get 6 credits a year. Whatever. You go through that. You get a plan. Work it back. And when you work it back, maybe you did this, and you said, I wanted to do it in 2.5 years. And you said, I need $80 a week. You said, there's no way. Can't do it. Then maybe you say, okay, give me 5 years. And then $40 a week is doable. Same thing here. When you roll it back, when you roll the time back, then you get a chance to see, well, this is what I need to do. Jim had to go to undergrad school and then medical school to be a dentist, and you had all these credits you had to take, and you had to plan just how long it was going to take you. There's only so much of you to go around, right? Did everybody do it in the same amount of time, or there different people took different amounts of time? But it didn't work? Okay. So they had to go to school longer and pay extra? I guess it cost them more. So you have to weigh what you can handle. Planning, this is from Alan Lakin, planning is bringing the future into the present so that you can do something about it now. That's the whole point of this. I think that's the crux of all of what I'm trying to say. We have goals. God gives us goals. We have personal, our own personal goals. Goals as a family, whatever. They're useless unless they tell us something about what we're going to do right now. Thomas Edison said, good fortune is what happens when opportunity meets with planning. People say you're lucky. And now, who was it that said it? I think it was Larry Bird. Correct me if I'm wrong. The harder I work, the luckier I get. See, Larry the one that said that? The harder I work, the luckier I get. People said he's lucky. You know, you're talented. Well, I think I've told you before. Anybody know what Larry? I know Tara does. And Shelby, what did Larry Bird do in the morning before he went to school? Anybody know? I know. He brushed his teeth, ate breakfast. I don't mean all that. What did he do about what he loved and what he wanted to accomplish in life? He shot 500 free throws in the morning before he went to school. Do you think by the time he was ready to go to college, he could shoot free throws? You better believe he could shoot free throws. Because he set a goal. He said, I want to be able to shoot free throws. Under pressure, when I'm tired, when I'm not even awake yet, whatever. And he did that, 500 every morning. That was just one thing. He had all kinds of things. That's what people that really want to achieve and want to accomplish, they set themselves goals like this. And other people say, well, you're lucky, or you had good fortune. And Edison and Bird and these other people say, no, it's hard work. It's hard work. So work back from your goal and find out what you need to be doing now. If you find out that that's too much, I can't handle it, then rework the goal a little bit. Put a different time frame on it so that it is something that's doable. Remember we talked about goals, that they have to be reasonable. They have to be achievable, something you can reach. So if you work it back and find out that it's too much for you to do tomorrow, then rework the goal a little bit so it's achievable. Next point I have is get started now. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, and of course we understand this as Christians, as believers, you repent and you're baptized and you turn around and you begin living a different kind of life right then. You don't wait and say, all right, I'm changing my life 3 years from now. I just have more things I want to do that aren't godly. That's not repentance, is it? When we repent, we turn and we live a different kind of life. We get started now. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, making the most of your time. Well, I'll just read verse 15. Therefore, be careful about how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. King James says, redeeming the time. You only have so much time. And we're going to talk about that the next time I speak. We all have the same amount of time. I should get up and read Alice in Wonderland about time. Get started now. General Patton said, I would rather have a good plan today than a perfect plan 2 weeks from now. He also said, a good plan violently pursued today is better than a perfect plan 2 weeks from now or in the future. In other words, from his perspective as a general chasing Rommel or whatever it was he was doing, he needed to know what to do today. And better to do something imperfectly today than to do than to try to do something perfectly 2 weeks from now when it's going to be too late. In the book I quoted from, I didn't bring it with me, Maxwell's book on leadership, he talks about General Robert E. Lee. And the campaign that ended up in Gettysburg, up where we live. And I'm not going to get it exactly right, and I apologize for that, but Lee figured that he could make this encroachment on the North, and he thought that the Union troops were kind of stuck further down south somewhere and they wouldn't get up there in time. And he, you know, they didn't have the kind of reconnaissance and intelligence we do now. They had people on horseback riding back and forth with messages. And what he didn't know was that the Union troops had already made it back into Union territory, and they weren't as far away as he thought. So by him coming up and so far into the North, he didn't have the same element of surprise that he thought he would. He thought he'd be able to force some kind of a battle that was either to his advantage or maybe some kind of a retreat or whatever. It didn't work out that way because the Union troops were already here. It is a timing issue. In other words, it's easy for us in the 21st century to look back and say, well, they should have done this and should have done that. They just didn't have the intelligence they needed in terms of information. I don't mean intelligence in their head. It's the reconnaissance and intelligence information that they needed. But a lot of times these battles were the result of having bad timing. Good ideas, but the wrong timing. And that's the point here in Get Started Now, is that we need to get going now. You have a goal. To have a goal and say, well, I'm going to get started on this next week or next month or whenever I, you know. Humanly speaking, we tend to not get started. We'll put it off and we won't do it. Leonardo da Vinci said, I have been impressed with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do. And, of course, Leonardo da Vinci was not only a genius, but he accomplished quite a bit in his life in many different areas. Because he's willing to do, willing to stick his neck out there. I don't know who said this. It pays to plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. You know, you get started now. If you wait until you see that you need to do something, it might be too late. It was too late for Lee and for the South. What he thought would turn the tide of the war in his favor turned the tide of the war in the Union's favor. In the horrible battle. Because the timing wasn't right. It was too late. And if Noah would have waited until the thunder started, it would have been too late, right? It's obvious. Two more points that I have, anyway. Work hard. Proverbs 21:15 or 21:5. If you want to achieve your goals, you can't be afraid of hard work. And some people just plain are. And we can't be that way. And be successful. As Christians, we can't be. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Diligent. We need to be diligent. That's working hard. Here's a quote from Mia Hamm, woman soccer player. No one gets an ironclad guarantee of success. Certainly, factors like opportunity, luck, and timing are important. But the backbone of success is usually found in old-fashioned basic concepts like hard work, determination, good planning, and perseverance. So after it's all said and done, you got your goal, we got it broken down into bite-sized bits, we've rolled it back a little bit to figure out just what we need to start doing now. We've gotten wise advice, and we've determined, you know, we're starting. If you're not willing to work, it takes work to achieve. What's the proverb says that, you know, there's a mess where the ox is, but there's a lot of work accomplished with the ox. You know, the work an ox accomplishes because it works. And we're going to accomplish if we work, but we have to work. Have to work hard. Here's a quote from Christopher Robin, Winnie the Pooh fame. He told his animals, organizing is what you do before you do something so that when you do it, it's not all mixed up. Well, that's what planning is, isn't it? It's what you do before you do something so that when you do it, it's not all mixed up. That's good advice. I have one last point that I think is necessary, and that's be flexible. Even Jesus was flexible, wasn't he? Remember, I didn't look up exactly when it happened, but there was a time when he was down in Jerusalem and they were ready to kill him, but it wasn't time for him to be killed yet. And he had to disappear into the crowd, remember? So he had to be flexible. He said, no, it's not time. I'm out of here. You know, it'll be my time later. So Jesus was flexible. If you're trying to buy a house or you got an educational goal and all of a sudden maybe you get a sickness that waylays you for a while, perhaps you got to push it off a little bit or redouble your efforts when you get healthy again. Or you got a family emergency, you got to take care of somebody in your family. So here you've been going to college at night and then all of a sudden you have a sick relative and you got to take care of that sick relative. My cousin just had to do that. He was taking care of his mother. So, you know, sometimes that happens. So you have to be flexible. You can't just be locked in, oh, I got to do this, you know, and have a wrong approach to where you're so locked into your list or your goals that you made up that you miss the bigger picture of serving where you need to serve. Colin Powell said, no battle plan ever survives contact with the enemy. You know, you make these great plans, just as soon, especially in war, just as soon as you start fighting, all the plans just fall apart. They don't quite work. I say they fall apart. They still work to a certain extent, but they don't work the way you plan them because you can't predict what the enemy is going to do. And it's the same way in life. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So you make a plan that you're going to take this step, and then you're going to take this step, and then you're going to take this step, then you're going to reevaluate and look and see what the next step should be. But you don't know whether tomorrow you might lose your job. Here you're planning to save $10,000, and tomorrow your company goes bankrupt. We're working for somebody who's building a house, and he picked his tile, and he had his tile setter there and everything. And sometime about a week ago, he had a tile. They were putting down the Duroc, which they put down before they put the ceramic tile, and they couldn't get the ceramic tile because the ceramic tile company went bankrupt. Boom, gone. Can't get it, so he's got to go somewhere else and get it. He had to be flexible. He can't be stuck. I need this tile. Well, he can't get it because the company that makes it is gone. So you're flexible. Got to be flexible. God wants you to prosper and be happy. It's not wrong to think about, I want to achieve this and achieve that, as long as we put God first. Jesus said he came that we would have life and have life more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. And Jeremiah 29, we haven't gotten there yet. We'll be there in a couple of weeks. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Now, this is specifically, you know, it's not necessarily talking about to us, but it just shows God's approach. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Eternal, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. God wants us to be happy, wants us to do well. So it's not wrong to think about these things and to make plans to accomplish a good thing, like having a house when maybe you live in an apartment, or having a bigger house because you're going to have children and you need to have room for them, or to do better in your job. It's not wrong to want to have those goals. I have one more quote that I want to read in closing. Can you find it? Because there's an approach to life we can have. And we ought to enjoy life. I hope you enjoy life. I hope you look forward to the day when you get up. But what I'm hoping by bringing this series of talks is that we are willing to, if we need to accomplish more in life by organizing it and not maybe wasting so much time, but having a plan for what we do and when we do it that will achieve a certain goal rather than working in five directions at once and not being able to focus. But just the same, we still need to, you know, get up in the morning and enjoy life, and I hope you do. When you wake up in the morning, Pooh, said Piglet, what's the first thing you say to yourself? What's for breakfast? Said Pooh. What do you say, Piglet? I say, I wonder what's going to happen exciting today, said Piglet. Pooh thought about that. The same thing.